the religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil and international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell. Well, for a subject that Lutherans allegedly have nothing to say about, the Lutheran Confessions certainly spend a lot of time saying things about it. We are still in the section Love and the Fulfilling of the Law, one of the longest, if not the longest section of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, our series on the Lutheran Confessions. And we come to a section where there is a phrase written by Philip Melanchthon here in the Apology that is often, well, let's just be honest, it's taken out of context, and an entire different wing of Lutheran theology has grown up around it and other such out-of-context sayings from, say, the Confessions or Martin Luther. The phrase is, the law works wrath and only accuses. Now, up to this point, Philip Melanchthon has said the law always accuses. How is that different from the law only accuses? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, part 6 on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and part 3 on love and the fulfilling of the law. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you again.
Here is this phrase, and if I have it highlighted here in my little version of the Lutheran Confessions, it's a simple sentence. The law works wrath and only accuses. How is this phrase used nowadays by some Lutherans and misunderstood, and how should it be, in its context, rightly understood?
Yes, when you tear it out of its context, then what you have is the problem of people denying that there is another use of the law in addition to serving as a curb on general societal behavior, as a mirror to show us our sins, the always accusing nature of the law. And then they say, but the law has no function when it comes to how we are to live our lives as new creatures, new creations in Christ. And the key error is made when you simply tear that sentence, as you read it, Todd, and out of context, and you don't pay attention to the sentence right before it. The sentence right before it says, and itself is a summary of the larger discussion preceding it, so, that's a signal that you got to read the stuff before it. So, in the preaching of repentance, it is not enough to preach the law or the word that convicts of sin. The law works wrath and only accuses. In the context of the preaching of repentance, the law is going to always work wrath, always accuse us of our sins in that context, because in the very next sentence, the law terrifies consciences, because consciences never are at rest unless they hear God's voice clearly promising the forgiveness of sins. So if you separate, if you pull apart the proper distinction between law and gospel, you are left only with this word of terrifying law that will always and only accuse you of your sin, because you are never, ever hearing the gospel. This section has nothing to say at this very decisive point about the function of the law as a way for us to understand how we then are to please God. And this is proven by the fact that this section goes on to talk about the nature of the new man in Christ, and the fact that we are actually regenerated and set out on the path of pleasing God with our works by grace through faith.
I mean, in my edition, you only have to climb 3 lines up to find the context where it says, if the preaching of the law alone is not enough. It's speaking here, just to put a fine point on it, Melanchthon is speaking here about a situation in which one would, for some reason, no good reason, preach only the law, if that's the case, if only the law is being preached without the gospel, then, of course, it only accuses.
Well, the other thing, too, is the greater context is condemning Rome's error of implying that we are justified through a combination of God giving us the initial grace or the first formation of love in our hearts, and then we move along to contribute to that. Maybe we'll get into this odd distinction between the doctrine of condignity and congruity, which is pretty confusing, but we'll make sense of it. Rome was hinging everything on that, again, the formula of justification or salvation, regeneration, whatever you want to call it, is grace, which gives faith, and then which then facilitates the addition of works in the formula of justification. In other words, they threw people back onto the law. And Melanchthon here is warning, okay, so in the end, all you finally have is a preaching of this law, which is only and always going to accuse you of your sin if you're going to use it in this formula of salvation.
And again, just to put a fine point on it, if you climb up about 10 lines, Melanchthon says, furthermore, these two things should always be understood in the preaching of the law. First, the law cannot be obeyed unless we have been reborn through faith in Christ, just as it says there in John 15. He is permitting that the law can be obeyed, although in great weakness and imperfectly, once regeneration has occurred.
Yes, exactly. And by the way, that quotation or citation of John 15:5, that's one of the more frequently cited texts in the Book of Concord because it's just so apt and it's so appropriate. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And keep in mind, this citation comes from the section where Christ compares himself to the vine into which we have been grafted by faith, as St. Paul explains for the Gentiles, and it's all about being part of Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not like Jesus comes along, pats us on the head, justifies us at some distant point in the past, and just kind of pats us on our behind and say, okay, go get them, boys, and it's up to you now. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
So they are responding to a handful of verses, and they cite just kind of some examples a little earlier in paragraph 133. That the opponents are citing against them, and they simply say, look, these passages don't work the way the opponents think they do. Again, to refresh our memories, what are the opponents doing with Bible passages that they're using against the Reformers?
They're basically twisting every text they can possibly find to imply that we are forgiven, we are loved, we are saved, we are justified, we're regenerated, all these different ways of, we receive God's mercy, all these different ways of speaking, which are meant to comfort us because it's all about God's powerful grace. Again, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And instead, they twist them to imply that God starts it, we complete it. God begins something, it's up to us to finish it or continue it by our effort, by which we contribute to the formula of salvation, either with our own merits or we appeal to the merits of others, like the monks. That comes up later on in this section. And they actually, yeah, this whole portion of the Apology is just a huge work of theology by Melanchthon, and it's the most careful, I would say, the most careful exegetical studies that we find in the Book of Concord. He goes very laboriously, and some people will get frustrated because it gets very repetitive, but he goes text by text by text. If they use Luke 6, we will explain Luke 6, as he does, where Luke 6 says, forgiven, you will be forgiven. Well, obviously that means that in order to be forgiven, we have to forgive. No, it means that he does not say when we forgive, we merit the forgiveness of sins by an outward act, as they term it, but Christ requires a new life, which certainly is necessary. At the same time, he means forgiveness of sins is received through faith. Then he goes on to the Isaiah text. So he cites all these Bible texts. The opponents were really, when you read their refutation of the Apology on these points, you can see their, you can just imagine them sitting around the table saying, What's the next verse we can find real quickly? And they kind of just grasp at straws and try to refute the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone.
Melanchthon pushes their conclusions to kind of their logical end when repeatedly here in this section he asks rhetorically, if our opponents are correct and Christ's work can be completed by our work, then why would we need Christ at all? Why is that such an important question?
Well, maybe just let Melanchthon answer it. Paragraph 139, the following is sure, and none of the gates of hell can overthrow it. The preaching of the law is not enough in the preaching of repentance. Why? Because the law only accuses. I just added that. This is true because the law works wrath and always accuses. But the preaching of the gospel should be added so a forgiveness of sins is granted. Our sins are forgiven if we believe that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And here comes your rhetorical question. Otherwise, what need would we have of the gospel? Why would we need Christ? This belief should always be in view so that it may oppose those who cast Christ and the gospel aside and wickedly distort the scriptures to fit human opinion, such as the idea that we purchase the forgiveness of sins by our works. Now, keep in mind, as we've said before, it's very important to understand by this time in the church, this is the very tail end of the high Middle Ages of theology and right into the new movements in theology, but they had so absorbed pagan philosophies and teachings about the nature of ethics from Aristotle's ethics. The point is, they had so absorbed this pagan philosophy and they had tried to conform all of Christian theology to these pagan philosophies that they got this all garbled up. And this is why the Reformation said, put it in its proper place, use it as a tool, not as a master of theology. The scriptures alone and the teachings of Christ alone are how we understand all this.
So to kind of summarize this to this point, the opponents were cherry-picking certain passages that were calls to repentance, and setting them forth as support or alleged support for their argument that works must be part of God justifying man, that man's works must be part of it.
Right. They were pursuing the classic error of finding proof de facto once you postulated a theory. Well, of course, we're saved by a combination of grace and works. Therefore, now let's run through the Bible and find it all. Now, in their defense, they would say, oh, no, this is what we sincerely believe, teach, and confess. And that may be true, but it's completely wrong. And so that's why Melanchthon has to just really dissect this with a very sharp scalpel, the sword of the Spirit, which properly divides right down to the bone, what needs to be distinguished, what needs to be kept separate, what needs to be clarified. And he says in paragraph 141, without God's sure word about his will, a person has no power to claim, especially when he's terrified by sin, that God ceases to be angry. That's another aspect of this whole discussion that must be, again, brought out, how often Melanchthon brings it right down to the individual person struggling with his sin. It's a pastoral concern for consciences, guilty or terrified, or those made hypocritical because of these horrible teachings about my ability to save myself.
This is what they say at the very end of paragraph 143, and I'd like you to just explain it for us. Our adversaries, overlooking the promises everywhere, consider only the laws. They falsely attach the human opinion that forgiveness happens on account of works. The text does not say this, but instead requires faith. What does Melanchthon say?
Yeah, that's a nice way of summarizing the key mistake made. When God makes his promise, and that's what the gospel is, the word promise comes up so often in Melanchthon's rhetoric particularly. When I make you a promise, what's your response to it? You believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't have what the promise contains. The error being made is that forgiveness happens on account of works. In other words, God kind of sets in motion or allows us to begin achieving merit in his eyes through our works. And again, the question is, if this is true, who needs Jesus? Who needs the cross? What's the point of the atonement? What's the point of the merits of Christ? Why are they even necessary? And this ridiculous theory they developed about the merit of congruity and condignity and all that, it just made this even worse, just garbled it all up. Again, wherever a promise is, faith is required, for a promise cannot be received unless through faith.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are in part 6, talking about the apology of the Augsburg Confession, the third part of our conversation on the long section, Love and Fulfilling of the Law. Paul is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and when we come back, Melanchthon says, human reason naturally admires works. We'll talk about the place of reason in the opponent's error after this.
welcoming strangers, welcoming guests, welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever they look like and wherever they come from. In its February issue, the Lutheran Witness warmly welcomes readers to reflect on Christian hospitality, multicultural ministry, and other pressing issues facing the church today. Subscribe or read a free sample of the magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about love and the fulfilling of the law, a multi-part conversation from Part 6 on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. The series is on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House has produced a great new resource in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February called The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by a longtime and much-loved guest of Issues Etc., Dr. Scott Murray. It is a resource for Christians who rightly see themselves, finally, the mask has been taken off, rightly see themselves at odds with the world. What Jesus says of the world, they will hate you on account of me, is proving truer and truer every day, even though it was always true before. And this resource from a number of authors equips you not only to recognize that, but gives hope in Christ's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church or his people. Find out more about The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. Melanchthon introduces the subject of reason here, and a famous kind of theological term, the opinion of the law. But he begins by saying human reason naturally admires works. What's he talking about?
Yeah, the phrase in Latin just always helps me remember it, the opinio legis. This opinion of the law naturally sticks in people's minds. Well, I like that. We just can't, you get something on your hands and it's just so sticky you can't shake it. No matter how hard we try, we are by nature, as we come to this world, we're sinful and unclean, so much so that we think we can work our way out of the pickle we've found ourselves in. It cannot be driven out, this opinion, that we can somehow save ourselves by our works, that our works merit God's favor, God's attention, God's grace, God's love. The mind must be recalled from such earthly opinions to God's word. And I'm reading again paragraph 145, we see that the gospel and the promise about Christ have been laid before us. Therefore, when the law is preached, when works are commanded, we should not reject the promise about Christ. In other words, you don't listen to the things God commands in your first instinct. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Okay, good. Well, thanks, Jesus. I got it from here. No, the promise must first be grasped in order that we may be able to produce good works pleasing to God. And look at the passage they cite again. As Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5.
We need to clear up another pretty profound misunderstanding about that term opinion of the law at this point, because I think some have come to believe that this is actually the law's opinion rather than man's opinion about the law or fallen reason's opinion about the law. They would put an equal sign between God's law and the opinion of the law. Clear that up for us.
Yeah, no, our fallen human nature misunderstands God's law. God's law is perfect. We have a tendency when we talk about the proper distinction between law and gospel, and it's understandable when we talk about the law, you know, in the context of repentance, the law only accuses and the law terrifies us, and we think, wow, the law is bad, the gospel's good. No, as one of the hymn texts that puts it, the law of God is good and wise, and it's for our own good. It might be a bitter medicine to swallow, and then repenting of our sin, the law then becomes, for the new man in Christ, a joyful opportunity to serve God, to serve the neighbor, thanking and praising, serving and obeying. We've got to shake that false opinion that, well, the law is always bad, 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 and the gospel's good. No, the law is God's eternal will for us. Elsewhere, they refer to the lex aeterna, the eternal law of God, and it's formulated, summarized, and the moral law itself is best formulated in the Ten Commandments, the 10 points of law that we read. But you're right, it's our opinion. It's not God's opinion of the law that's faulty.
They come back again to this John 5:15, apart from me, you can do nothing. It is amazing how often that is quoted there.
Yeah, it just comes up over and over. He's using it to just continue to bash the Roman opinion that there is within mankind, and a more subtle way of putting it as well, because God has given the initial grace, or now he is allowing us to have faith formed by love, the concept of fides formata, another misunderstanding, that we now are set on our way to do all these things. A grace assists us to do works which merit grace, which merit God's favor, which merit justification. And no matter how finely nuanced this is, and they do really, and today as well, if you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's very finely nuanced. But at the end of the day, it still comes down to, is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, or is justification by grace which enables faith, which then produces works, and those works get mixed into the formula of our salvation. And once that happens, you get either people who despair, who ultimately receive no comfort because they can never be sure they've done enough, or you get people like the man in the temple who went to pray and said, I'm glad I'm not like this other guy over here. I do all these good works.
They also want to talk about how it is that works rightly please God in paragraph 148 and following, and they seem to emphasize over and over again, citing John 15:5, that the good works of the Christian do please God, but only for a very specific reason. What is it?
Yeah, it is. Like I said, John 15:5. Melanchthon just kind of keeps that as the melody that he's developing this whole symphony. Well, he immediately cites Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The doctrine of the law is not intended, I'm citing from paragraph 148, it is very certain the doctrine of the law is not intended to remove the gospel and to remove Christ as the atoning sacrifice, lest the Pharisees, our adversaries, be cursed. They interpret the law to assign Christ's glory to works. In other words, they say works are an atoning sacrifice, that they merit forgiveness. They are only pleasing because of faith. That's the point. Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Melanchthon introduces in that long section there, I think it's under paragraph 149, this notion of Christ as mediator, and that kind of carries through for about another 50 paragraphs where he finally comes to a section that you say is one of the most quotable quotes there in all of this section here. But first, before we get to the quotable quote, why is it so important that understanding Christ as mediator rightly is necessary to understand the proper place of love and the fulfilling of the law?
Let's go right to the pastoral concern, which, again, I love this because this is so typical of the Book of Concord. At the end of paragraph 149, when Christ is apprehended as mediator through this faith. Well, let me paraphrase, make it very personal. When you realize Jesus is your mediator through faith, your heart finds rest. Then you begin to love God and to keep the law because you know that now because of Jesus as your mediator, you are pleasing to God. Even though your fulfilling of the law is incomplete, it's far from perfect, it's very impure. That's the point that Melanchthon's making. I paraphrase it to make it very personal. That's the pastoral concern. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith is the receiving of the promise. What's the promise? That you have been given this great gift of salvation completely as a gift. You've been declared righteous, and it's all because of Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man, the way, the truth, and the life, apart from whom no man comes to the Father. When you hear me, when you hear Jesus, you hear the Father. It's just all a package here. It's called Christianity. It's called, you know, again, it's in my little book I wrote on the doctrine of Christ, Lutheranism 101, it's all about Jesus. It's called Christianity for a reason. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's not you-anity. It's not working to please God. You know now that because of Jesus as your mediator, you are pleasing to God. Your works are pleasing to God, even though they will be and they are incomplete. They're not perfect. They're filled with impurity. You may do them from the wrong motives, but in Christ, you are a new creation. It's not as if the gospel just treats us like some kind of outside formula, but it actually works a change in us. It gives us new energies. It gives us new motivations, all because of Jesus Christ, all because of grace, not because of our works.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confession continues as we continue in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, discussing love and the fulfilling of the law. When we come back, the quote that he wants to emphasize for us here, he is the mediator forever, not merely in the beginning of justification. We'll take up that quote and why Melanchthon emphasizes it so much after this.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performance Fitness 618.com.
truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and actually part three of our discussion on love and the fulfilling of the law. It's the longest section there and needs a lot of discussion and clarification. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, here's a quote that ends that whole subject that we began discussing before the break, which is Christ as mediator. And you pointed out, it simply says this, He is the mediator forever and not merely in the beginning of justification. Why is that point so important?
Yeah, that's one of those real quotable quotes. The other one that we talked about is when we're talking about justification, we're not talking about the justification of a particular act, but of the entire person. This is kind of the flip side of that. Because Rome taught, you know, of course Jesus died for our sins. Of course he was sent by God to be the atoning sacrifice. That's the beginning. He initiated justification, and then now it's a process of we adding our works and our merits to those of Christ and then earning God's favor, so on and so forth. This passage demolishes that and says he is a mediator forever, not merely at the beginning of justification. And before our interview, I emailed this passage to you and said, isn't it interesting that though apparently very different, Romanism and modern most of pop Christianity and modern evangelicalism all reach the same point. The justification is viewed as something in the past, at the beginning. I made my decision for Jesus back then, back there, at that time, and now the rest of my life is about earning God's continuing grace and favor. Now, of course, that is not formally taught in evangelicalism, but it sure is implied, and they get the doctrine of works completely wrong. That, you know, now it's just one big emphasis on my response to God's grace, my Christian life. So there has to be a good balance here, and Rome's very overt about it, that justification initiates a process by which I can merit grace because of God's mercy, yes, but I'm meriting grace through my works.
Can we say that Christ not only mediates between us and the Father with respect to justification, but in a different and yet equally important way, he mediates our sanctification in the same way? That is, these works that the Christian most certainly does following faith are pleasing to God only for Christ's sake.
Oh, yeah, by all means. They make very clear, and there's very powerful statements in this section about how we do regard our new life in Christ, that it actually does cause a change in us, and there is a requirement for works, and faith does so joyfully, all by the power of the Spirit. But because this doctrine of the adversaries, paragraph 198, leaves consciences in doubt, because the law always accuses us, even in good works, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Those desires don't go away when we are justified. They are forgiven. They don't disappear. We struggle and strive against them our entire life, completely by the power of Jesus Christ at work in our life through his promises, through the means of grace. God is always working in us. And again, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that includes not just justification, but all of our good works.
They want to emphasize, as you just mentioned, the conscience. It leaves the adversary's doctrine leaves the conscience in doubt. And then they ask this question. How will a conscience know when a work was done by the inclination of his habit of love so that it is possible to conclude that the work merits grace in a wholly deserving way. What are they asking?
Yeah, he goes right to the heart of the problem. And this paragraph 200 is filled with this philosophical speculation and these distinctions between congruent grace and condign grace and all this kind of stuff. And they have to deal with this. You don't need to understand all this heavy philosophy here at this point. The bottom line is it by faith or is it by works? It can't be both. And it's not works. It's not a combination. On the other hand, terrified consciences have doubts about all works. How are we ever going to know? Stop that. I mean, I forget where it is here, but Melanchthon even says, you can kind of sense the rhetoric. He just says, stop it. Enough of the speculation. Eternal life is attained only through mercy, paragraph 201.
Why is that so important that they say the church confesses that eternal life is attained only through mercy?
Interesting. Also, as you read the apology, to continue to take note of Melanchthon's pains to demonstrate that the Lutheran Church is not speaking apart from the great consensus of the Church. In other words, we're not the innovators, we're not the schismatics, it's the doctrine unique to the Church in Rome, to the Roman Church. I've said for years, when it comes to the phrase Roman Catholic, that which is truly Catholic about Rome is not Catholic. It's universal. You know, it's not just Roman. It's Catholic. It's universal, common everywhere. That which is uniquely Roman about Roman Catholicism is precisely all its false doctrine. That's schismatic. That's sectarian. The Roman Church is the one that went off the tracks over the centuries, and in increasing measure. But he cites, you know, St. Augustine. He cites Cyprian, who, in talking about the Lord's Prayer, and there's a pretty significant quote here from Cyprian, lest anyone should flatter himself that he is innocent, and by exalting himself should perish the more deeply, he is instructed and taught that he sins daily, and that he is told to ask forgiveness daily for his sins. If you can work yourself out of the need to be forgiven daily by your works, why do you keep praying the Lord's Prayer?
They ask a question, or they put a question that apparently the adversaries are asking out there for refutation. In some very sad irony, this is a question that we actually hear fellow Lutherans sometimes asking. But they say the adversaries will cry out that there is no need of good works if they do not merit eternal life. These lies we have refuted above. Of course, it is necessary to do good works. Were the adversaries actually saying that?
Yeah, they were basically playing a little rhetorical game here, and what they're really saying is, well, if good works do nothing to merit eternal life, which we teach and believe that they do, then why do you Lutherans even bother with good works? If your works do nothing to merit to your salvation, why even bother? And this has been a common accusation against the Lutheran Church, rightly or wrongly, in some cases justifiably, in other cases not, mostly not, historically. But we answer, of course it is necessary to do good works. Eternal life has been promised to the justified, and here we get back to what does it mean to be justified, and what is this faith that clings to Christ? Those who walk according to the flesh, Galatians 5, retain neither faith nor righteousness. In other words, faith and the life in Christ is not simply, and this is a concern I have with our contemporary context, I often am left with the impression that for some people, merely the repetition and recitation of the formula, that is the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, I'm concerned that they think faith ultimately is simply assenting to a body of this doctrine, just like the Romanists said faith is assent to historical facts about Jesus. No, faith is a living, active thing, as Martin Luther says. Even before anyone says, do this, faith is already looking for an opportunity. We are justified, and therefore, and I'm back to the text of the apology, paragraph 227 and 228. For this reason, the reason we are justified is because we are now declared righteous. That is, being righteous, we may begin to do good works and to obey God's law. We may begin to do good works and to obey God's law. The solution to not confusing works with salvation is not by ignoring the need and necessity to do good works. We are regenerated, and I'm quoting again 228, we are regenerated and receive the Holy Spirit for the very reason that the new life may produce new works, new dispositions, the fear and love of God, hatred of lustful desires, concupiscence. There's that word again. Remember, Rome didn't teach concupiscence that the inclination to sin is sin, but we need to hate that inclination, and so forth. Faith arises in repentance and should be established and grow amid good works, temptations, and danger. And then he drops down and says, this is not learned without many and great struggles. He's talking about the Christian life, the struggle between old man and new man. But merely repeating the doctrine of justification ad nauseum is not teaching the whole counsel of God. Good works must be taught as well, properly, as the apology explains them.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about love and the fulfilling of the law as it is treated in the Augsburg Confession. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. If you're enjoying our conversation on love and the fulfilling of the law, our mutual friend, Pastor Will Wheaton, will be making the case for godliness at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. You can save $10 by registering before March 1st. You'll find everything that you need to know about the Making the Case Conference at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, the adversaries want to raise the subject of rewards for good works, and Melanchthon sets them straight.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Wheaton Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about love and the fulfilling of the law from the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. The opponents apparently also raised the issue of rewards, which Melanchthon deals with at length, but first he has to deal with the claim that eternal life is called a reward that is merited in a deserving way by the believer. What's wrong with that claim, according to Melanchthon?
right. Again, the adversaries try to drag in works and say, see, God gives us eternal life as a reward of all these things we're doing. And that's what this philosophical distinction is, the merit of condignity. In other words, we deserve this, and we're wholly deserving of it because of works. God starts it, we complete it. And Melanchthon says, wait a minute. Romans 6:23, Paul calls eternal life a gift because by the righteousness presented for Christ's sake, we are made at the same time sons of God and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. And he cites John 3:36. He quotes Augustine, who has this nice little quote in paragraph 235, God crowns his gifts in us. Isn't that? He not only gives us gifts, he gives us a crown. You know, I was just thinking as we were off the air during the break, it's as if Jesus Christ won this incredible lottery. I don't mean to imply salvation is a lottery, but just imagine, you know, we read about these people winning hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. So he won. He had the winning number, his death on the cross. And now he's going to share all this with us. Did we earn it? Did we deserve it? Did we merit it? Is he running around saying, okay, if you do that, I'll do this? No. He gives us these great gifts, and then he crowns it. He tops it all off with, oh, yeah, just one thing more. You get to spend all of eternity with me and all the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. Your reward is great in heaven, Luke 6:23. That's a fact. The reward is great. It's a reward given by God to those who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ.
So at one point, there, paragraph 240, they excite an opponent's argument and they say, stop, reader. You don't have the whole chain of arguments. It's another example, it sounds like, of the opponents taking something, in this case, the argument from an ancient church father, out of context?
Yeah, and there's a citation here of a man named Chrysippus. He was an ancient Greek Stoic philosopher, oftentimes regarded as one of the fathers of Stoicism. And I had to look up, why are they mentioning him? Well, Chrysippus was a brilliant man, but he had a horrible tendency to be so thorough when he was writing. He would lump together everybody's argument, and it was just a mess to try to read and figure out who was saying what. And so Melanchthon's making fun of them, saying, you're lumping all these freakish ideas together like Chrysippus would write. This is one of the few places where he actually cites the opponents. It's called a reward, therefore works are the price paid for it. Works please by themselves and not for the sake of Christ. And since one has more merits than another, some have surplus merits. Those who have earned them can sell them to others. I mean, this is the whole Roman Catholic penitential system, just completely summed up right here. And he says, stop it, you don't get it. This is ridiculous. The blessings brought to us in Christ and the righteousness of faith have been hidden by all these additions. That's a quote from paragraph 240.
To the conclusion that begins there at paragraph 257, this is what they say, and I'd like you to explain. We are not arguing with the adversaries about a small matter. We are not trying to make a fine distinction when we find fault with them. This is big stuff, isn't it?
Yes, this is the constant claim of people who don't care about doctrine, who don't understand the place of doctrine in the church. Doctrine simply means teaching, is to try to say, well, this is all quibbling. We hear this from everybody. Probably Rome is the more honest, though. Rome will say, no, we conscientiously hold these truths still to this day, and here's why we believe them. Other people just say, oh, you know, doctrine divides, love unites. And Melanchthon's reminding us here, this is the very heart of the gospel itself. When we find fault with them for teaching that we merit eternal life by works, we're finding fault because faith takes hold of Christ as mediator. They leave all that out. There's not a syllable in the Scholastics, paragraph 258, about this faith that believes the Father is reconciled to us for Christ. And again, by this time, this high scholastic theology, which had drunken so deeply from the wells of pagan philosophy, at first in service to explaining the faith, but then as a master over those explanations, they have completely allowed these pagan understandings of these issues to cloud clarity when it comes to what does the Bible teach. He goes on to condemn them further. They hold we are accepted and righteous because of our works, completed either from reason, in other words, we kind of just figure it out mentally, or certainly because we're inclined to the love that they speak about. And he's just saying they distort everything. They get it all wrong. They understand, this is a quote from 259, they understand grace is a habit by which we are formed to love God. It's as though the ancients meant we should trust our love, even though we know from experience how small and impure it is. So he just really hammers away here in the conclusion.
Are they overstating the case when they say those, and this is down at 266 in the middle of that paragraph, those who deny that people are justified through faith and that Christ is mediator and atoning sacrifice deny the promise of grace and the gospel? Are they overstating what the opponents ultimately, where their position ultimately leads them to?
No, not at all. And in fact, if we cannot still say that today and confess that as this is the truth of the matter, then we have abandoned the Reformation and we might as well just hang it up and go back to Rome, because Rome continues to deny this. The very strong condemnations in the Council of Trent, which came later after all this was finished in the late 16th century, that if anyone teaches that man is saved by grace alone through faith alone, that's what justification is about. If anybody teaches that about justification, the Council of Trent says, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. So when it comes to justification, they teach only the doctrine either of reason or the law, paragraph 267.
Then they make a distinction near the end that I think is useful at their time and useful at our time too, and that is between what the Roman Church in its magisterial offices, the Pope and the bishops and the monks, they say, teach and affirm, and what the true church confesses and believes. They say there in 269, nor do we immediately conclude that the Roman Church agrees with everything that the Pope teaches. Why is that so important for us to maintain today, too?
Well, interestingly, in this immediate context, Melanchthon was well aware of the fact that the Augsburg Confession and Luther's teachings had made a very profound impression on a number of bishops and cardinals who we know as a historical fact. For instance, in Italy, there were some cardinals who became Lutheran, basically. They were crypto-Lutherans. They kept it very secretive. The Inquisition launched under the Jesuits completely wiped them out. But so Melanchthon's speaking to a very real thing going on in this day that some people agreed with the Lutherans. But to this day, in the Roman Church, we have to be very careful when we talk about this, and I'm glad you brought this up. They hear the gospel read. They do have preachers who preach the gospel. They do receive the sacrament. They do receive holy baptism. If we say that the gospel is not at work in the Roman Church, we've become Donatists. We've fallen into the error, the ancient error of the guy Donatus, who said during a time of persecution, if the priests fall away, we can't have any confidence whatsoever in any of their pastoral acts or teaching. So we've got to separate truth from error, even within the Roman Church. So it's a very important point. We are not saying every Roman Catholic out there is a non-Christian. That would be wrong.
They kind of put the nail in the coffin there near the end at 279. Even though the adversaries claim the name of the church for themselves, we know that Christ's church is with those who teach Christ's gospel. That's a very broad statement, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's a beautiful reassurance here. As the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, John 10. Then he quotes Augustine. You may have noticed how often Augustine's quoted in the Apology. The question is, this is St. Augustine, the question is, where is the church? What therefore are we to do? Are we to seek it in our own words or in the words of its head, our Lord Jesus? I think we ought to seek it in the words of him who is the truth and knows his body best.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you for your time and look forward to our next conversation.
My pleasure, and me too, Todd. Thank you.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is committed to training future pastors and deaconesses who are faithful to God's Word as articulated in the Lutheran Confessions, something needed now more than ever. And if you enroll for the 2018-19 school year, your tuition will be paid in full thanks to generous supporters. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Paul sailing for Rome in Acts chapter 27. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. We'll
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Kristan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Kristan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.